time for the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley.
And we're going to wrap up today this four-part series on Christians and transgenderism. You know, you didn't think that there was so much to say about a subject like this. And obviously, we're tackling it from a biblical standpoint, not just from an emotional or relational or cultural or even just a moral standpoint. We're really covering this thing all the way from what Scripture says. And that's the way you do everything in life. So we're allowing God's Word to speak to every area of life, and that's important. So we come finally, we've covered so much. I encourage you, if you haven't heard the first three episodes of this, very important that you do that, because this episode really builds off of those, although obviously can stand alone. But we're going to come to this question today. We're going to wrap this whole thing up, but here's the question. So is it okay for me to call a transgender by his or her preferred pronoun? Now, those two words, preferred pronoun, I would venture to say, are a cultural newcomer. In other words, that's an expression that we didn't have, you know, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever. And it's because of this phenomenon of transgenderism. Now, this is becoming, even in Christian circles, somewhat of a hotly debated issue because, for several reasons. One reason is because a few weeks ago, the current president of the Southern Baptist Convention, a man by the name of J.D. Greer, has indicated that he believes in something that he is referring to as pronoun hospitality. Now you say, what is pronoun hospitality? Is that inviting pronouns over to your house for dinner? You know, putting out, you know, some snacks for them? What is pronoun hospitality? Well, the idea of this idea is that you would call someone by their preferred pronoun if they wanted you to. If they were a transgender or they identified by any other gender, you call them it or z or they or them or zer or whatever they say. You call them by that because of their chosen identification, okay? So, you may ask, well, what's so bad about that? I mean, isn't it the loving and accepting thing to do to call somebody by the name they prefer to be called? I mean, if I changed my name to Frank, I mean, you would want to call me Frank, right? Well, let me explain to you, suggest to you some reasons why that might not be the biblical thing to do, to call someone by their preferred pronoun based upon their chosen identification in terms of their gender. Here's a couple of reasons. Number one, the world that we live in wants to redefine everything that God in His Word desires to teach concerning mankind and reality. One of those things that they choose to redefine is God's love, and the other thing they choose to redefine is the Christian value of tolerance. Now, some other religions have tolerance too, but I'm talking specifically about Christian values here. The world says love is love. So if you love something, it's love. It's sort of a definition that defines itself. If you love something, then that's automatically love. No matter what the love is, no matter what you love, it's still love, or who you love. But the Bible does not say that. If you're a Christian, you cannot say love is love unless you redefine what the first love is. The Bible says that God is love. 1 John 4:8. God is love. So if you want to know what true love is, you have to find out who God is and who God says He is and what His character is like and what He has written in His Word. Then, and only then, can you truly know what love is and how you are to treat other people, even to the point of what you call them. Some undiscerning Christians, by no fault of their own, they're just undiscerning, may think that by calling someone by their preferred pronoun, that somehow they're building a bridge to this person and showing love to them, and maybe can reach to them. But in actuality, they are not showing love to them. They might be building a sort of relational bridge to them, but they are not showing biblical love, God's love, which is real love. And that's number one. Number two, it is never loving to enable or condone a person's sin. If you have a heroin addict who's coming over for dinner, you would not put a needle full of heroin beside his fork on the table. If a cocaine addict were to come to visit you, you would not offer him a line of blow in order to show him love and acceptance, right? If a 56-year-old man who's identifying as an 8-year-old girl knocks on your door and wants to have playtime with your 6-year-old daughter, will you invite him in and let him spend the night in your daughter's bedroom? After all, he's identifying as a girl, and you're supposed to show love and tolerance towards him, so that's okay, right? Now, why would you not allow any of these things I just said to happen? Besides the fact that you have common sense. You also know that your love for your daughter, and deep down inside, you know that this 56-year-old man is not an 8-year-old girl, and therefore not an innocent playmate for your daughter. Why would you not give cocaine to a cocaine addict? Here's why. Because that is not the loving thing to do for a cocaine addict. It is never good to propagate or to promote someone's sinful thinking or habits. It is never a good idea to validate someone's sinful delusion about who they are. So that's why you shouldn't do that. Here's another reason. Because it makes you into a liar as a Christian. When you lie, you are acting like the father of lies, John 8:44, the devil, and you're following his reasoning. So when you voluntarily go along with someone's pretend game about their identity, you're participating in their sin. You're enabling their sin. You're validating their sin. You're telling them, yes, I agree. You're a zzz, or whatever you choose to call yourself. Last time I checked, lying was still one of the Ten Commandments God spoke against. We need to understand that these people here, as compassionate as we want to be for them and to them, yes, we should. But these people are living, they're living a lie. They're not just saying a lie, they're living a lie by pretending to be something that they're not. And when you go along with their pretend game, you're further cementing in their thinking their errant belief that they are another gender. It does nothing to help reach them for Christ. It does nothing to show true love or real biblical acceptance to them. It is not a tolerant thing to do to call them by their preferred pronoun. But rather, watch this now, to do that to them, to call them by their preferred pronoun, is an insensitive, rude, unloving, and destructive thing to do to them. Loving the transgender means not enabling their sin and their sickness, and we do them no service by going along with their mental delusion and sinful lifestyle. Now, that's just kind of the boundary there, all right? Now, we are never to be intentionally rude to people or to be caustic towards them. We are never to have hate towards them. We treat all people with dignity and respect, but respect and dignity in the true sense of those words, not respect that the world demands that we give to them or that they prefer always that we give to them. If someone said, I'm identifying as the Lord of the universe and you have to bow before me when you come into my house, are you going to do that? Well, I got to reach him for Christ, so I guess I better bow before him and call him Lord. No. It doesn't matter if we risk being offensive to certain people, because there are lines that Christians say, you know, I'm willing to go this far with you and this far with you and this far with you, but I'm not willing to go beyond that. So you say, well, gosh, I might risk being offensive to someone if I don't use their preferred pronoun. Well, of course you do. But you might be risking offending them if you don't do other things that they ask you to do or ask you to act around them. But part of the cost of being a Christian in a pagan post-Christian society and world that hates your Savior is being willing sometimes to take the heat for just being true, just being truthful, and not enabling a person's or validating a person's sinful delusion. As a believer in Jesus Christ, now watch this now. I'm going to raise the bar here. You and I are required to know the difference between God's definition of love and the world's definition of love. We're required to understand what it means to show someone true dignity and respect. And if someone wants to be called a four-toed sloth or, you know, a slug, we don't call them that because that's not respecting them. And it's not respecting them to call them by a pronoun that refers to them as another gender. It only propagates and validates what they're already thinking. It doesn't help them get out or beyond their sin. It only entrenches them deeper in it. Now, according to Jesus' words in John 15, as I said before, he's the most loving person to ever walk the earth. Jesus Christ risked telling the truth to people, even if it meant they would hate him in the process. Some did, some didn't. The Pharisees did hate him, but guess what? He told the woman at the well, you've had five husbands. The guy you're shacking up with now is not even your husband. I mean, Jesus basically told this woman she was fill in the word. You know what it is. And then he told her religion was wrong. This is all in John 4. He said, you don't even know who you're worshiping. He insulted her religion. He insulted her lifestyle. He insulted her as a woman. And guess what? She came to Jesus. You know why? Because he told her the truth. He told her the truth. And sometimes when we tell people the truth, they will launch arrows at us by the dozens because they're identified with God's enemy, with Satan. So I don't believe, personally, by those reasons I've already given you, that you would call a transgender by the preferred pronoun because you would be participating in this theater of the mind that they've created in their head, and you would be perpetuating a bold-faced lie. And this may be a surprise for some Christians, but look at this. There's a verse in 1 Peter that talks about this. Maybe some of you have come out of, you know, social circles and friend circles that you're just afraid to offend the people that you know, you used to associate with. Listen to what 1 Peter 4, verses 3 through 5 says. It says, for the time is already past and sufficient for you to have already carried out the desire of the Gentiles. And he's going to describe what that is. But basically, it's talking about the way the world thinks and acts. Well, having pursued a course of sensualities, lusts, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable desires. And in all this, because you're a Christian now, it says, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation or just meaningless living. And they malign you. That means they're going to slander you and make fun of you. But, Peter says, verse 5, keep this in mind. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You know what Peter's saying there? He's saying it's not your job. It's not your job to control their response to the truth and to your convictions as a Christian. It is your job, first of all, to stand with God. To stand with God. And the reality is that simply calling someone by their preferred pronoun is only the first step that they eventually would require of you. They want you to accept their identity. They want you to accept their lifestyle. And then they want you to honor them and to treat them as moral equals and to allow them the same benefits and places of honor that morally upright people and mentally stable people have in our society and in the mindset of humanity. Anything less than this will get you crucified in their eyes. They're not going to fall on their knees and confess Christ just because you were decent to them or you called them, you know, Zer or whatever. And even if you did, once they found out what you really believed about their condition and what you believed about God's word, about heaven and hell and salvation, sexuality, they're still going to hate you. So even if you call them by their preferred pronoun, at some point in the conversation, in the relationship, they're going to figure out what the real deal is. And the real deal is, you think they need Jesus. Well, if I need Jesus, I shouldn't be calling myself whatever this pronoun is that represents the fact that I think I'm someone that you say I'm not. Now, real quickly, let me pause and just say this. In my ministry over 30 years, I've had many, many homosexual friends, and I've treated them all with love and respect. Many of them have been close friends that I have loved dearly, sacrificed for, and many of them have sacrificed for me as well. But I've never, to my knowledge, compromised the truth of Christ in order for them to like me or to accept my gospel. In fact, some have hated me for what I've said to them. Others have remained friends. So I'm not saying every single person respond with hate, but on the whole, it's not going to make you popular in their community. So the truth is that you and I are living in a world that is drifting further and further away from God. And as we continue toward the last days, these tough choices are going to face you as Christians, and they're going to increase. So as we close, let me ask you a couple of quick questions as we wrap this thing up. First of all, the fundamental question here is, what is your authority in your life? In other words, what is the source of your beliefs and your standards? What's your life handbook? Do you have one? What's the principle or the principles that guide your everyday life? Where do you get those principles from? What guides your thoughts, your personal decisions, how you treat people, your personal relationships, how you deal with culture and those within culture, whose beliefs and lifestyles are dramatically opposed to Jesus Christ and His Word? What guides you? Where are you going to get the discernment on what you're supposed to do in each of these situations? What are you going to draw from? Your feelings? Your relationship with that person? Your feeling at the moment? Your friends' opinions? The culture? The world? Yourself? Your conscience? Let your heart be your guide? Or is it going to be the Holy Spirit and the Word of God? See, here's the point, Christian. What determines the nature and character of our conduct and of our faith must be something that is unchangeable, dependable, and authoritative. From a biblical standpoint now, there is no contradiction between telling the truth to someone and showing love to that person. You can do it both. The world will tell you all day long those two are mutually exclusive. They are not. And the only reason that they don't see that is because they don't know what love is. So they're going to tell you that it's hate, and they're going to tell you to unconditionally accept their sin and the person. And we're just saying God does not accept sin. Now, it doesn't mean you call it out in every relationship, but when you're forced, when you're put to the test, when you're called before the tribunal of the world's opinions, you better know what you believe. You better know why. You need to know what the Word of God says about every issue that we're facing as Christians in these last days. And the trend that I'm seeing that is very, very disturbing to me as I interact with Christians and I travel around is that our default mode as Christians is to side with the world and with the sinner rather than with God's Word. And again, the loving thing to do is to follow Christ. These Christians today have bought into a brand of Christianity that's being promoted in many Christian circles that sounds very noble, very loving, very compassionate, very evangelistic as it relates to morality, but it has no resemblance to the faith founded by Jesus Christ and taught by the apostles, a faith once and for all delivered to the saints. You say, Jeff, didn't Jesus hang out with sinners? Of course He did. But He never once enabled their sin. He always called them to salvation. So yes, we are to love fervently homosexuals, lesbians, transgenders, and every other person who is either participating in a sinful perversion, an aberration, or a confused lifestyle. We love them. We help them. We serve them. Sometimes we can serve them in ways that don't violate our own consciences and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There are many, many, many ways to serve people who don't agree with us and our God. There are many ways to show love to them and kindness to them. But when they demand that you treat them the way they desire to be treated, they're drawing up the conditions instead of God drawing up the boundaries. And they draw a line in the sand and they dare you to cross it. And that becomes, you know, time to fish, cut bait in your relationship with God. So our love and acceptance of sinners counts for nothing unless that love is guided by, grounded by, and tempered by God Himself and His Word. Don't break the trust with God under the guise of loving others. Finally, I urge you as a disciple of Jesus Christ, don't make the tragic mistake of denying the Lord who bought you, the Lord who saved you. And I urge you to stand with Christ in His Word no matter what. He is your greatest priority. Your greatest allegiance is to God, not people. Your deepest loyalty is to Him. And your love is to Him first, then people. So don't deny your love for Jesus. Care for people. Love people. But your ultimate goal is to be pleasing to God as you do that. I hope this has brought a little bit of clarity to this very difficult and confusing situation. I'll be back next time with another relevant biblical topic for us to think about. Until then, stay true to Him.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.